Turn with me, please, then, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, where we find ourselves today in our Love One Another series. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse 7. When the rustling dies down, I'll know the paper readers have got there. I'll assume that those of you using gadgets and devices have got there first. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and I said, their hearts are always going astray, they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose body fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Difficult passage to hear. Challenging passage to hear when we remember that at that time, three people, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, are the only three whose hearts were not hardened and who stood with God. You wouldn't find that happening in the church, would you? You're never tempted to harden your heart because of the people you meet in church, are you? Ben, if I could have my PowerPoint, please. Thank you. And we'll go past that to here. Long time ago, this gentleman, Jack to his friends, C.S. Lewis, challenged those who were coming into the church to beware that actually the very people we meet in church can cause us to harden our hearts, and we have to fight against it. And so, in the guise of a senior devil writing to a junior devil, and therefore everything you hear in the next few minutes is back to front, he said, "My dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian." Okay, you get the picture. We're delighted he's become a Christian, but of course the devils who tempt him aren't. "Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the usual penalties. Indeed, in your better moments, I trust you would hardly even wish to do so. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favour. And one of our greatest allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy, but fortunately is quite invisible to humans. All your patient sees is the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. Where he goes inside, he sees the local grocer, with a rather oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him a shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and a shabby little book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in small print. Aren't you glad we've done away with hymn books? When he gets to his pew and looks round him, he sees just that selection of his neighbours whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbours. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew really contains. You may know one to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. provided that any of those neighbours sing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must be ridiculous. At his present stage, you see, he has an idea of Christians in his mind which he supposes to be spiritual, but which in fact is largely pictorial. His mind is full of togas and sandals and armour and bare legs, and the mere fact that the other people in church wear modern clothes is a real, though unconscious, difficulty. Never let it come to the surface. Never let him ask what he expected them to look like. Keep everything hazy in his mind, and you will have all eternity to amuse yourself by producing in him the peculiar clarity which hell affords. Work hard on the disappointment or anticlimax which is coming to the patient during his first few weeks as a churchman. I have been writing so far on the assumption that the people in the next pew afford no rational grounds for disappointment. Of course, if they do, if the patient knows that the woman with the absurd hat is a fanatical bridge player, or the man with squeaky boots a miser and an extortioner, then your task is so much the easier. All you have to do is to keep out of his mind the question, if I, being what I am, can consider that I am in some sense a Christian, why should the vices of these people in the next pew prove that their religion is more hypocrisy or convention? You may ask whether it's possible to keep such an obvious thought from occurring, but it is. Handle him properly and it simply won't come into his head. He has not been anything like long enough with the enemy to have any real humility. Well, we could read a bit more, and I've cut a bit out, but you get the picture of how, when we come to church, the devil will use every distraction and every difference between us to harden our hearts towards one another and to make us think I'm better. Sometimes he makes us think I'm worse. Sometimes he makes us think that person just can't be a Christian. Sometimes he makes me think I just can't be a Christian. All of that is a temptation to misunderstand, to drive a wedge between us. I wonder if you remember, if you were here last week, Pastor John reminded us that one Christian on their own, hello, there should be another picture there. One Christian on their own will slowly fade away. Now that's not deliberate, but it's quite poignant. The picture that you can't quite see is of Mr. Spurgeon. And a man came to his study one time and said, I love the Lord Jesus, I love the Word, I want to serve Jesus and I want to know God, but I can't stand his people. Now Mr. Spurgeon did not say anything but took a coal with tongs from the fire and laid it on the hearth and sat and watched it with this man. And for 2 or 3 minutes they watched this coal as it slowly burned itself out. And finally the man said, I get it. The burning coal, when removed from the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ, changes from a life-giving, warmth-giving, powerful device to a lump of dusty uselessness. And that challenge to every man and woman, boy and girl, is here in this verse that is our study today, that is here on the screen, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This verse really does focus on the positive, and that is what I want us to do. But the warning is dire, and that is why I've started there. And the deliberate reference by the writer to the Hebrews to that most terrible moment in the Jews' family national history, when but 3 men stood, and the rest, men, women, and children, walked away. The warning is dire. The encouragement is glorious. The writer to the Hebrews says simply this, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And you will endure. You will go on. You can continue. All the way through the opening chapters of the book of Hebrews, the writer has been saying Jesus is revealed as the Word of God, and Jesus has completed the work of God, if you will, the work of redemption. As a book of Hebrews, in a nutshell, the opening chapters, Jesus is revealed as the Word of God and has completed the work of God, the work of redemption. Now, at chapter 3 and verse 7, The writer to the Hebrews suddenly stops, a bit like Paul, but it's not Paul, we think, breaks out from this teaching and this wonderful truth and sort of taps the guys on the top of the head and says, are you asleep or are you listening? Hang on a minute, guys. Wake up. Listen. Are you actually applying the lesson? He stops being a teacher and he starts being a pastor. And he says, now listen and apply this truth in your life. It's a very positive break in the teaching. He effectively says, do this that I've been teaching you and live and enjoy life so much more. So let's very briefly consider what he does, because this is important. In chapter 3 and verse 7, repeated in verse 15, and chapter 4 and verse 7, he challenges the people to hear. Well, what does he want them to hear? He wants them to hear that Jesus is revealed as the Word of God and has completed the work of God. He wants them to hear it, and he wants to check that they've heard it. And I want to say to you this morning, have you heard?